2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, we make decisions about how we're going to spend the next 20 minutes, don't we? We make decisions how we're going to spend the next 20 years. Whose priorities do those decisions come about? Whose priorities? The number one priority for mankind, of course, is the cross of Christ. This morning, as I think of the cross of Christ, I have an acrostic that I thought of this week as I was looking into His Word and just meditating and having a conversation with myself, a mental conversation with myself. I realized that C and cross is Christ, and then there's the R is redemption, the O is R, and the S is satisfied, and the other S is substitute. And they put it together. What is it talking about? It's simply telling us that Christ's redemption, His blood paid the price for us. Christ's redemptions are satisfied substitute. He substituted us for sin. It was His substitute. This morning, you sit there, you're going to make decisions for the next 20 minutes. I hope it's to stay there. And then after that 20 minutes, let's hope it's to stay there. And after that 20 minutes, I hope it's to stay there. And after that 20... No, no. And then you're making decisions for the next years. I know it's hard for me to believe it even to come in this time of life. But you know something? When it comes to... It comes to an end sometimes. And I'm starting to think, what is it going to be like in 20 years from now? I mean, 20 years from now, I'm going to be 84 years old. Nah, I'll be in heaven. I'm starting to think, boy, there's a lot of decisions to be made. It's a time of my life that I'm not used to. It's different. Even thinking about it, especially when you don't feel like you're even close to that. We make decisions all the time. What are those priorities based on? Did you know it is a fact that Jesus Christ came into this world? It is a fact that He died on the cross. It is a fact that He rose again the third day and now is ascended into heaven. Those are facts. And some of you are there saying, well, that's your opinion. It depends on your definition of opinion. My opinion is based on God's Word, and there has to be faith involved. It says, by grace are ye saved through faith. So what do you have faith in this morning? What are you trusting? What are you basing your next decisions on, your next hours, your next years? Where is it going to get you? We have a few years left. What are you going to do about it? So as you think of the cross, how are you going to respond? Paul gives us the absolute response to why he does what he does. He made these decisions with a conscious awareness of the fact that he belonged to someone other than himself. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. And you know what I'm afraid we do? Many of us know that verse. That was great for Paul. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. That means his very heartbeat, all of his priorities, all of his decisions were to live for Christ. And if God took him before or whenever, that's a gain. It's not a loss. You see, as you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 15 here, this passage of Scripture really gives us the admonition on how he could say, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain, and mean it. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 11 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. He says, I made manifest to God, and I'm living for God for your sakes. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ, that you may have somewhat the answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be besides ourselves, it is to God. You know what he's saying there? You might think I'm insane for all I do. He goes on and he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them, and what? Rose again. You see, to affirm Paul's sincerity, Paul was willing to be thought a fool. Who but one out of his mind or insane would show such disregard for himself? Would a sane person willingly face a riotous mob intent on destroying him? Who would be crazy enough to walk back into a city in which he had just been stoned and dragged out? Only a person who is utterly devoted to God would show so much little regard for himself. Such was Paul. Whether they considered him insane or not, his ministry was selfless. It was for you, he said. In his own way, Paul had expressed the whole totality of the law, loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Why would Paul live this way? Because Christ had lived that way. Though possessing divine prerogatives, he willingly became incarnate and followed the path of obedience to the cross, dying for all. And by faith, Paul was identified with Jesus in his death and resurrection, as we see in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, and Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. And Paul lived the same selfless abandon the Lord had. What was that? Christ's love, which had converted him and compelled him. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, we're going to be just looking at verses 14 and 50 and seeing the biblical response to the resurrection. But I want you to know, as we always take things in its context, we want you to know what chapter 5 is talking about. Really, all of chapter 5 is talking about Paul's motives for the ministry. He was being maligned in his ministry. And so what he was really doing, he was telling them the motives, what made him tick. What makes you tick? Here's what made Paul tick. The first 7 verses, you'll see his confidence of heaven. In verses 9 through 13, you'll see his concern to please Christ. In verses 14 through 17, his constraint of love. In verses 18 through 21, his commission from God. So since Christ had paid our debt and purchased us and joined in that love, verses 18 through 21, but Paul, in his response to the resurrection, by living for him with our whole being, are you biblically responding to the resurrection of Christ as Paul did? Verse 14, I see the reason for our response to this resurrection. Look with me as it says, for the love. What is the whole reason? Well, the foundation is that love. That word love is really, the word for, it really shows us that it's a substitute. It's on behalf of. Really, in the parentheses on the side of your Bible, and you see that for there, you could put on behalf of. And so, on behalf of the love of Christ. But we think of that love, that sacrificial giving and not expecting anything else in return, as we've learned. And the greatest of these is love, and greater loveth no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, and continue you in my love. If ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is Christ that died, you rather, that is risen again. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors to him that loveth us. For I am persuaded neither death nor life, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus my Lord. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. And here he says, here's how I respond to God. This is what makes me tick. It's the love, that sacrificial giving, that decision of my will to give to all people the benefits to their future good. Think of that. He gave up all of his benefits of heaven's diadem to come down and have mankind by faith, if they receive him by faith, have all the benefits of who Christ is, being in Christ. Those are a lot of benefits. How are you responding to Christ's resurrection this morning? You see, love is a vigorous spirit that rules the whole man, directing him to humble, loving fulfillment of the duties. As we also learned, it's a God-imitating mindset that scripturally and sacrificially advances the spiritual welfare of others. And notice it says, for the love of Christ. Now, in this passage, this is not talking about Paul's love for Christ. What constrained him, what made him respond was the love of Christ. Not his love, but the result of the love of Christ made him love Christ. And so as we see here, the Bible says, for God so what? Loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. But as God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we're yet sinners. And so we see that it's the very love of Christ, that love eternal, having no beginning and no end. It's the love of Christ. He looked at and saw this great love of sacrifice. That's what moved Paul to live the way he lived. It was the love of Christ, which was manifested on the cross of Christ. The cross. And pay the price. A man who knew no sin. Have you ever gotten blamed for something you haven't done? I'm not talking about jokingly say, yeah, right. No, I'm saying really, honestly. Have you ever been blamed for something that you haven't done? Sure, I'm sure all of us have. Jesus Christ knew no sin. And he became our satisfied substitute because God hates sin and can't even look upon sin. And the only way that his anger, his wrath, God's wrath towards sin and mankind, the only way that could be satisfied, propitiated, satisfied, is through a perfect sacrifice, making an exchange for mankind. And that's what he did. He made an exchange for mankind. He so loved the world. He was blamed for everything he didn't do and was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he being God, 100% God, 100% man, he being God was really pressed more than you and I towards temptation because he was God. We'll never get there. And so we realize the reason for our response to the resurrection has to be the expression to realize that Jesus Christ loves us. And so we must be compelled because of that love of Christ. And so what is our response? The love of Christ took him through all the shame, the reviling, the despising. Paul sums it up really in the last verse of this chapter. It's the love of Christ who has made sin for us. And so what's our response to the resurrection? Look at it. It says in verse 14, for the love of Christ, there's the whole reason, because of the love of Christ. What you do, what makes you tick, a biblical response to the resurrection is the love of Christ should make you tick. So whatever that love of Christ is, as the Bible says, if ye love me, ye will what? Keep my commandments. So as I look at the love of Christ, then I will love him. and I will do what he says. Tell me someone that you love on this earth that you do not delight to do what they want. We can all stand up and give testimony of the one we love or something that we love that we go and we do things for that, a delight. This is what made Paul tick. Are you preoccupied with the love of Christ? We're such a tangible people. It's so much easier for us to see someone save our life and owe them a debt of gratitude. When faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, where we must walk by faith and not by sight, that's tough. We go through a lot of things in life. But what makes you tick? How do you respond? Jesus Christ came and was a perfect sacrifice, knew no sin. Knew no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. But he became that substitute so that you and I might have a chance to be savable. Did you know, as we'll see later in this passage, I believe wholeheartedly that Scripture teaches beyond a shadow of a doubt, 100% confident that Scripture teaches that Jesus Christ loved all and died for all. Not just a few. He died for all. But do you know something? That sacrifice, in essence, I might say, you are wasting that sacrifice and it doesn't give any benefits to you if you do not repent of your sin and by faith receive Him as your Savior. If you reject Him as your Savior, you don't get all the benefits of that death, burial, and resurrection. That would be like someone, in essence, putting it simply, someone comes and there's a car coming, pushes you out of the way and jumps in front of that way and dies for you, or let's say is injured really bad, and you say, psh, 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 and go on with your life. What makes you tick? What makes you make those decisions? How do you respond to the very resurrection of Jesus Christ? You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, do you know something? There's probably a lot of other things you don't believe or don't even know, but it doesn't change the fact that that is. There, this morning, I came in here and I turned on the lights, those switches. And did you know, I don't know a thing about electricity, except that if I put my hand on a live wire, it's going to hurt. Probably take me out of this world. I don't understand it. In fact, I'll even go a little bit. You know, I can take my phone out right now and I can text my children. And in a matter of what? A second? When I push send? It's thousands of miles away. I don't understand it. But you know something? The difference that I have, I believe it because I've seen it. Blessed are those that believe that haven't seen. Because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and we walk by faith and not by sight. The fact of the matter is, He is alive and in heaven. And you know how I know that? He changed my life. And I know many of your testimonies out here this morning. He changed your life. And some of you might have been brought up in a Christian home, but you know what? He still changed your life. And guess what he did? He turned it in certain ways and gave you the power and the authority to be able to do things that you never could do before. Because of Jesus Christ. And we respond because of the love of Christ. What more love can he give? I will confess to you, I don't believe that I could take, I put my children in the place of you. Boy, it'd be tough. Jesus Christ loves. And Paul realized, this is what makes me tick. This is why I go back into those cities that want to kill me. This is why I go and realize that my time has come to the end. As Paul says, I finished the course, I kept the faith. And you know what? I saw recently a depict, and I really believe, I wouldn't be a bit surprised, this is exactly what Paul did. His head was going to be relieved from him, as Nero ordered. And he walked over to there, as they were, most people have to drag and pull over there and put on there. And he just walked over there. And he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And he put his neck where it needed to go. And the sword came down the very next second. He was in the presence of the one that he served, because the love of Christ constraineth us. What causes a man to do that? The love of Christ that constrains him. Look what it says. For the love of Christ constraineth us. What is this word constrain? What does it mean? It means to hold down or hold fast as a controlling factor of your life. It means to hold together, to press down, to compel, to be secure, confide, to compel, to impel. Everything, it's a controlling thing. In other words, what he's saying, it's the love of Christ controls him, constrains him, compels him to do everything that he does. It's the love of Christ. I'm understanding a little more and more now. When I read some men that are godly men, that they always say, make sure you're living your life at the foot of the cross. I'm starting to understand it a little more. Because of my sin, and he died for that. And if I look at that, I realize who I am, and undeserving, that the love of Christ, because of that love, it constrains me. It compels me to do what God wants me to do, because my life is his and I'm bought with a price. I'm not my own. And therefore, I glorify God in work. I glorify God in play. I glorify God in relationships. I glorify God in my appetite. And we can go on and on and on. Because he says the love of Christ compels him. The love of Christ, this control, this word describes pressure that produces action. And boy, did it produce action in his life. It's the control of the life of a Christian that lives with one objective in view, and that is Jesus Christ that gripped him. It's the very purpose of Jesus Christ that gripped him. For Paul found that which he loved to do was the will of God. Let me ask you this morning. What decisions you make in the next 20 minutes, the next hour, next years, is it because you love the will of God or the will of yourself? Did you know the Bible tells us that it's God's will that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? Did you know that God, it's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? That's God's will. And believer, did you know it's God's will for you to live a Spirit-filled life? To not live for yourself, but live to God who loved you and gave himself for you? For we see here this constraint. We see that the love of Christ compelled Paul to a crucial commitment, a complete consecration, and a compassionate service. And notice it says, the love of Christ constrains us, himself and all his associates. Notice then it says the affirmation, because we thus judge. You know what he's saying there? He said, because I'm convinced. I've determined. You could put a word next to convinced there to help you understand it more. Or put determined. He says, I'm determined. I'm convinced. In my own mind, and decide. It's a firm conviction and belief that I come to this conclusion. And what is it? Notice what he says as we see this whole response to this reason, to the love of Christ. It says, because we thus judge, I'm convinced, I'm determined, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. You know what it's simply saying? It's simply saying, Jesus Christ represents, as in Adam, all die, as in Christ shall all be made alive. As one man's disobedience, so is one man's obedience. And he's saying that he all died. Everyone's going to die. For the wages of sin is death. We're all going to die. We don't know when that is. Unless he comes back before that. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't it be great that he would come today on what we celebrate as a resurrection day? Even though it's probably not the exact. We celebrate it as a resurrection day. Wow. And you know the sad thing? There's those of you here to this morning. And I say that as a kindness and love in my heart that I have a desire for you to receive Christ. Did you know if he came right now, you would still be sitting there. And all those that know you, Jesus, will be gone. And guess what? You'll still have your home to go to. You'll still have your cars to go to. You'll even have your work to go to. Now, although it might be a little messed up because there's going to be news all over wondering what's happened to the world. But you'll be able to be here. You'll have that same time, same fun that you have. And he gave you an opportunity to repent and live for God and put your faith in him as he did Paul. Did you know that Paul was a man that thought he was doing God a service by killing Christians? He was a religious man on his way to hell. And on the road to Damascus, he was going to persecute Christians, to kill believers that had faith in the way. And on that road, Jesus saved him. And he committed his life because of the love of Christ that constrains him, that if one died, he died for me after all I've done for him. And notice what it says. He, in other words, his resurrection broke the very stranglehold of death. The great fact of the substitutionary death, our Lord Jesus Christ, is that basic truth. So the Christ love converted him and compelled him. And what does he say in Galatians? Listen to what he says in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 1 Timothy 2:6, he says, who gave himself a ransom for all. In Hebrews 2:9, he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And 1 John 2:2 says, and he is the propitiation for our sins. He's the satisfaction. He's the one that appeased God's wrath so that he would declare us righteous as we put our faith in him. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Every mankind's sin was put on his back. Talk about pressure. He never realized what kind of pressure that was as he shed his blood. Why is it that he shed his blood? Because there's life in the blood. Did you know this morning, every one of you, I think I see, I don't see your breath, but I see there's life. That tells me that you all have blood. We all have blood. And life is in the blood. And so he shed his blood on the cross for us. Grave couldn't hold him because the wages of sin is death. So he voluntarily gave up of that, and for 3 days, and then he rose again because the grave could not hold him. He knew no sin, and he grabbed King Death by the throat and threw him off that lofty throne, and now is ascended into heaven forever and ever and ever. And so shall those that put their faith and trust in him forever and ever. This is the truth of God's word. This is the whole foundation. Since I am identified in Christ, his victory is my victory. His triumph over temptation is my triumph. His resources are my resources. His grace, my grace. His patience, my patience. His meekness, my meekness. His strength in adversity is mine. His power to overcome is mine. When Christ died on the cross, Christ proved his love for the world, the church, and individual sinners. Death without resurrection spells only hopeless defeat. This morning, What are you basing your plans on for the next 20 years? The next half hour, the next hour? What's your priority? How are you responding to the truth of the resurrection this morning? You know, I've told you before the saying, God said it, I believe it. That sells it for me. Well, did you know what? I take I believe it out of there. God said it, that settles it. God says it, that settles it. It's His word. And He loves us so that He wants you to put your very faith and trust in Him. And then He comes and shows here to the believer as His example, who was a believer. Because look what it says here. It says, and that He died for all in verse 15. We now see the requirement because of the resurrection. And that He died for all, that they which live, those that receive Christ as their Savior, those, their life is a proof of Jesus saving them. Just as Paul's life is a proof where he could say, you be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Could you say that to someone else here this morning? Believer, could you say that? I want you to live your life like me in Christ. Could you say that? That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, my very response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ is this, that you should not henceforth live unto yourself, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. It's a negative first. Don't live unto yourself, believer. The world is living unto self because they think that can get them wherever they think it's going to get them. What does it mean to live unto yourself? You know, sometimes we don't realize, hey, I'm living unto myself. We think because we're not doing the biggies sometimes. Listen to some different truths. He's simply saying, should not seek our own ease and pleasure, should not make it our great object to promote our own interests. We should make it a grand purpose to live and promote God's honor and advance His cause. You see, when you live for yourself, you do not know your own need. Do you know that? When you live for yourself, you don't know your own need. When you live for yourself, you cherish your own independence. Well, it's my right. I have a right. You can't tell me what to do. When you live for yourself, you do not recognize your own sin. You think too much about yourself and too much of yourself. You seek to un-God God. Do you understand that statement? When you live for yourself, you seek to un-God God. I'll make things. I'll be my God of my life. I'll say what goes. When you live for yourself, you complain against the judgments of God. You are angry about things. You get angry very easy. When you live for yourself, you see yourself as better than others. You have an inflated view of your importance, your gifts and abilities, or you focus on the lack of your gifts and abilities. You're focusing on yourself. You live for yourself when you are consumed with what others think about you and are devastated and angered when someone criticizes you. You live for yourself when you're unteachable, when you're sarcastic, hurtful, and degrading. You live for yourself when you have lack of service, lack of compassion, or are defensive and blame-shifting. You live for yourself when you lack admitting when you're wrong. You live for yourself when you lack asking forgiveness. You lack biblical prayer. You live for yourself when you resist authority or are disrespectful. You live for yourself when you voice preferences over opinions when you're not asked. You live for yourself when you minimize your own sin and shortcomings while maximizing someone else's sins or shortcomings. You live for yourself when you're impatient or irritable with others. None of us are there, are we? We get in a car. How quick does it get us to be irritable? And if you and I will realize that irritableness, who am I? Who am I that guy should turn quicker than I think he did? Who am I thinking that this or that? We become irritable. We live for ourselves. when we use others, when we're jealous and envy. We're deceitful by covering up our sins, or faults, or mistakes. We live for ourselves when we use attention-getting tactics. And you know, here's one that I never realized as I was studying and realized, yeah, that would be. You live for yourself when you do not have close relationships. I started thinking, I understand that. I don't have close relationships. I don't want to give them myself then. I'm afraid that someone might hurt me. I'm living for myself. I'm being too cautious. Instead of having faith in God. What are you living for this morning? Paul responded, and he was required as a believer not to live for himself, but to live for Jesus Christ. Not to live regardless of the rights of others or the wants of others, but to live for others, loving your neighbor as yourself. See, Paul said in Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8, he says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. And by faith, have you asked him into your heart and repented of your sin and God changed you? Have you asked him as your Lord and person and realized that your sin put Jesus on the cross and that he died for that sin? He rose again the third day, victory over death, so that you, undeserving that we are, so that you and I can have life everlasting. And he died for all. But there's some of you here this morning that will walk out those doors and saying, well, this was nice. This was Easter. We're supposed to preach that way. This is what the truth of the Word of God says. And do you know that that which he has done for you, you won't get the benefits of it. But yet others do. Did you know something? I'm receiving all the benefits of Christ because I'm in Christ. And do you know something? I want you to receive those same benefits that don't know Christ. And Paul says here, here's how you respond. You respond by first of all realizing he died for all, and that very love of Christ impels me. What does it impel me to do? If you're not saved, it convinces you that you need to get saved. And as a believer, you live for God and not yourself. It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. You see, the one thing that is going to cripple a nation beyond hope of recovery is the failure of Christians to be constrained by the love of Christ. Christ's death must change the way we live here and now on the earth. Paul lived for Jesus Christ. As he said in Acts, I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, and that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel, the grace of God. But may it never be, that I would boast except the cross of Christ Jesus, through which he, the world, has been crucified to me and I to the world, for me to live as Christ. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And do you know what else he says in Philippians? He says, I am at a strait betwixt two. Do you know what the word strait is there? Only other time that that word strait is used in the Bible is here in verse 14, constrains. I'm impelled. If I'm alive, I got to live for Christ. To die is gain. But I know that I'm compelled to live here still because I know many of you need the gospel. Many of you need to grow in the gospel. But boy, I'm impelled too. If I'm with Christ, whoopee! But he was so constrained of the love of Christ that while he breathed air, he would not only give the gospel for those unsaved, but give the gospel to those that are saved to grow and not live unto themselves, but unto Christ who rose again and has victory. Victory in Jesus. Because the love of Christ constrains Paul. Does the love of Christ constrain you? He died for all. That you should not live for yourself and be selfish. He wants you to live for Him that died for you. Did you know, folks, I wish I could get the truth. I could just... But the problem we have sometimes is, well, you can't tell me, someone's going to think that I'm... That's the pride in our life. Did you know that pride will keep you from eternity forever with the Savior? And that pride as a believer will keep you from Christ saying, well done, thy good faithful service, and keep you from influencing other lives that He wants you to do. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's what he wants. That's the word of God. That's not the word of Paul. Although he was the writer, and God used his personality and his desires and his life. So, what kind of decisions are you going to make the next 20 minutes? Do you know, the next 20 minutes, the decision you make to either reject or receive Christ is going to last for eternity. You might never have another opportunity. And believer, what are your decisions going to be in the next 20 minutes? Neutral you can't be. You either believe, receive, or reject and live your life according to your way. Realizing it's not your works of righteousness that you've done. Works of righteousness. You know, well, my works will get me to heaven. So how many works do you need to do to get you in heaven? I know, 453. I'll get there. No, wait, where does it say that? No, well, it must be 750. I know what it is. It's 777. That's God's perfect number. So if I do 777 good works, I'm going to get the glory. Doesn't say that. Works will get you nowhere. The works that you do for Christ come after you put your faith in Christ alone. Grace alone, faith alone. And what you do when you love somebody, you want to please them then. Perhaps you don't love Christ the way you should because you don't know Christ as your Savior. Perhaps you're living to yourself so you don't have that constraint of love of Christ because you're living for yourself too much. That's the center of your decisions. And Christ came to the cross, rose again, so we can have life everlasting, and just live for Him. Remember, Paul is already saved here. He's talking to the church at Corinth and saying, you are maligning me. You think I'm insane for what I'm doing. Listen, this is what makes me tick. It's the very love of Christ, and that's what compels me. That's what controls me to do what I do. I'm a believer. Are you a believer? Then this is what compels you, should compel you. And this is what will compel you if you receive Christ as your Savior. Because it's the Spirit of God that does His work in you. And it's an amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I gave my life to Thee, my precious blood I shed, that Thou mightst ransomed me and quicken me from the dead. I gave my life for Thee. What hast Thou given for me? Our dear Heavenly Father, I pray this